Okay, here we are at our study tonight. We are continuing our study of Hebrews chapter 11. And tonight we are going to talk about Noah. You should have an outline. There are a few up here. If you don't have one, make your way up. There's a number of blank places for you to fill in tonight. You remember we said after the writer of Hebrews defines faith, then he gives us three examples. First, Abel, a man who worshipped God. And then secondly, Enoch, a man who walked with God. And then we see Noah, a man who worked for God. We are in verses 7 in Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah is a living demonstration of the definition of faith, that working definition that we have talked about. Faith is acting like a thing is so because God has said it is so, even when it doesn't appear to be so, in order for it to become so. Noah was warned about the future, an unseen event, a flood. Now, Noah was so certain, so convinced that the flood was coming, that he adjusted his life accordingly. He brought his life in line with God's word to him. He obeyed God. He acted like a flood was coming because God said a flood was coming, even when it didn't look like a flood was coming, and a flood came. He obeyed God. Now, this is the essence of faith. Now, three things we're going to look at and see about Noah's faith. First, the ground of Noah's faith. And then, Roman numeral 2 is going to be the obedience of Noah's faith, and Roman numeral 3 is going to be the reward of Noah's faith. The ground, the obedience, the reward of Noah's faith. First, the ground of Noah's faith, and the ground of Noah's faith was the person of God. That's A, the person of God. You see, Noah's faith was first of all rooted in who God is. God's character. Now, this is the same thing that's true on our human level. Our faith in someone is grounded on that person's character and what we know of that person's character. For instance, somebody comes and knocks at your door. You've never met that person before. They're standing there in front of you and they say, "I've got a deal for you. I want to help you totally refurbish your house, remodel it, get all new furniture. All you need to do is you go and you charge everything on your credit card. You max out all your credit cards, and when the bill comes in, you call me and I will pay off those credit cards for you." Now, how many of you would take him up on it? Okay. All right. Now, say there's somebody you know well, right? You do know them well, but you know them so well, you know they're lazy. And you know they don't pay their own bills. All right? Now, they come up to you and they make the same offer. How many of you are going to take them up on it? All right, now, let's say that maybe somebody who's kin to you, that you know well, and you know they are a person of integrity. You know them to be an upstanding person. You know them to be a person of means. And they come up to you and they say, "Look, I want to help you redo your house. I want to help you get new furniture. I want to help you redo the outside. All you need to do is charge it on your credit cards. And when your credit card bill is due, I can guarantee you, promise you, I will pay it off." Now, if you know that person well enough, and he's a person of character and means, then you can trust him Now, some of you are going to have trouble with that, but you can trust Him to do it. All right? Because faith is, first of all, grounded on the person's character that's asking us to trust them or obey them. So we need to realize that it is same with God. We believe Him, first of all, because we know who He is. We know His person. We know His character. And if you're having trouble trusting God, it's because you are having trouble really knowing God as you need to know Him. Because if you really know Him, you can and will trust Him. Because He is trustworthy. He is worthy of all of our trust and confidence. And so faith is grounded, first of all, not in God's Word, but in God. Because if God was not worthy, His Word wouldn't be worthy. A promise is only as good as the person who's making it. They can back it up. It's because God is ultimately worthy and trustworthy that we have faith in what He says. Now let's look at the character of God for a moment. First, He is a God who cannot lie. He is truthful. Over in Titus chapter 1, in verse 2, we read, "In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago." Now, God's absolutely truthful. He cannot lie. And I think we talked about that last week. He can't lie because whatever He says is the way it is, and the truth is what reality is, right? Truth is reality. When something is, that's true. These chairs are burgundy. That's true. It's reality. It's 10 degrees outside. No, that's a lie because that's not reality. All right? Well, God's ultimate reality, in fact, God just says it and it is. So He can't lie. So if God makes you a promise, you can count on it. Not only is He truthful, He is all-knowing. You see, not only does He cannot lie, but He knows what He's talking about. Now, I could be absolutely honest as the day is long, but if I don't know what I'm talking about, I might actually lie to you and not know it. Right? We call that misspeaking. Right? And we've all done that. We've said stuff that we really thought was true when we said it, only to find out later that we were wrong. And so, technically, we hadn't lied because it was not intent, was not to deceive, but we misspoke. We just didn't know what we were talking about. Well, God is all-knowing. He knows what He's talking about. Look over in Psalm 147, verse 5. "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is," and my translation says, "infinite." Literally, innumerable, without number, infinite. There is no limit to God's understanding. He is all-knowing. So when He says something, He knows what He's talking about. Next, He is all-powerful. In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, we read, "For nothing will be impossible with God." No word, no rhema, is impossible with God. Not only is He truthful and all-knowing and all-powerful, but He is unchanging. He's unchanging. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. God has to be unchanging. All right? He's perfect, so He can't change, or He'd change to the worse. And He can't change for the better because He's already perfect. And since He's perfect, He can't change for the worse. So He is not changing. Unchangeable. Not only that, but He is eternal. Over in Psalm 90. In verse 2. He is eternal. He is eternal. This is number 5. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you did give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Eternal means that God never had a beginning. He'll never have an ending. He's always been. Never created. He's always been. That blows our minds. We cannot conceive of that, but that is the truth. So the God we trust is a God that's always been. Not only is God truthful and all-knowing and all-powerful and unchanging and eternal, He is also good. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. You see, it's a good thing God's good. He could be all-knowing. He could be all-truthful. He could be all-powerful. He could be unchanging and eternal. But if He was bad, we'd be in trouble. Right? Those would not be good things if He were bad. But He is good. And so all those other things are good because He's good and they're beneficial. Not only is God good, but God is just. Look at Psalm 89:7. Excuse me, 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. And what's he saying here? What's the picture when he says righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne? Right? It's a picture of a throne and God sitting on His throne. Now when you think of a king on his throne, you think of a king ruling, giving decrees, giving laws, giving orders, making things happen. But what the psalmist wants us to picture is that our God's foundation, the throne that He sits on, its foundation is righteousness and justice. Which means everything that issues from our God who rules and reigns is righteous. And it's just. You may not understand it. It may not look that way to you. But trust me, it is righteous. It is just, everything He does. And again, it wouldn't be that great if God was all-knowing, all-powerful, unchanging, eternal, if He were not just. But because He is just and He is righteous, man, we can rest in that. We can trust in that. We can relax in that. We can rejoice in that truth. And loving kindness and truth go before Him. Now you got four aspects of God's character. Righteous, just, loving kindness, and truthfulness. Man. And then not only is He truthful and all-knowing and all-powerful and unchanging and eternally good and just, He is sovereign. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens. And that's the throne whose foundation is righteousness and justice. He's established His throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. God works all things after the counsel of His sovereign will. Nothing happens that is not according to God's sovereign will. And that's the character of the God that comes to us and gives us His Word and asks us to believe Him, to act on it. So faith is first and foremost grounded in the person of God. You're having difficulty believing something in the Bible? You need to focus your attention on the person of God first. You have trouble obeying a command that God's given you in Scripture? You're wrestling with it? You need to stop and look at the person of God. Who it is who's commanding you. You're worried? You need to go look at God. You need to see your God, who He is, His person. Only after we have meditated on who He is, then we must look at His Word. Right? Now, we talk about the Word of God, and we talk about obeying God's Word, because God's Word has His character behind it. He speaks always in character with who He is. Now, you and I also always speak in character with who we are. The problem is, sometimes our words reveal things about us we don't want really to be revealed, right? Now, we talked about that. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. And that's why we need to keep the mouth closed more so people won't really know what's in our hearts, right? But with God, His Word is a reflection of who He is. And so it says that Noah, being warned by God, God came to Noah and He spoke to Noah. He warned him and told him that there was going to be a flood. Now, once we trust God, we can have faith in what He says. Again, we see that even on a human level. If you really trust somebody, if you really believe in somebody, you'll believe almost anything they say, i.e. children and parents. Right? I mean, we just, at that tender young age, we believe our parents, and anything they tell us, we're going to believe because we got that kind of trust in them. Well, we as parents don't deserve that kind of trust, but God does deserve that kind of trust, and therefore we can believe what He says. Now notice, what we believe is determined by what God has said. Remember? That's the difference between us and the prosperity guys. We don't think you can go out and just believe anything you want and cause it to happen. You can't just claim anything you want to have. No, faith always starts with God. What God tells you to believe. That's the key. This requires a correct understanding of what God has said. Hence, the importance of proper biblical interpretation. God is not obligated to perform your misunderstanding of His Word. You are obligated, responsible, to correctly understand what His Word is saying. To believe the earth is flat because the Bible speaks of the four corners of the earth is to misunderstand what God's saying. That is simply a figure of speech. We use it in our day and time. The four corners of the earth, four corners of the world. We know it's not flat. So to misunderstand God's Word and to try to hold on to that is to miss what God is saying, not to hold on to what He's saying. Now, God told Noah about the coming worldwide flood of destruction. Now, this was indeed an unseen thing. You remember, faith is a conviction of things not seen. First, it was a future event. But what even makes it more unbelievable is not only had there never, ever been a flood before, there had never even been rain. Now, I'm convinced God had to take out the new dictionary and say, Noah, this is a new word we're putting into the dictionary. It's the word flood. Now, I can only imagine how God explained to him what a flood was. I'm going to send these raindrops out of the sky. Raindrops, what are they? What's rain? Because you see, before the flood, there was a canopy of clouds that surrounded the earth. And it was more like a greenhouse effect. There was mist, but not the raindrops, as you and I know. If you read over in Genesis, the first few chapters, it talks about the mist. And so part of the flood was that cloud canopy all gave its water and it came down, and also waters came up from the earth. But Noah had never seen rain. And if you don't have rain, you don't have a flood. And so God says, I'm going to send a flood, a worldwide flood. So God's got to explain to Noah what a flood is. He's got to explain to him what rain is. And then Noah's got to believe that, having never, ever seen or heard of it before. Now that takes great faith on Noah's part. But it was a faith grounded on his experience, grounded on the person of God. Because he knew God and knew the character of God, he believed what God said, even when he had nothing in his human experience that he could fall back on to try to make sense of it even. I mean, water coming out of the sky? Now think about that. If you've never seen rain, that's kind of wild, isn't it? I mean, just water? Where's it going to come from? It's too heavy to float, so how can it be up in the sky? What's holding it up there before it does fall down? But he knew God, so he believed God. Now, God's Word comes to you and to me, and that's C, God's Word to us, comes primarily in four ways. Faith starts with God's Word. And God speaks to us primarily in four ways. First, biblical principles. The Bible says, what a man sows, that shall he reap. Now that's a biblical principle you can count on. You can trust God that that is absolutely true, and you can govern your life accordingly. There are many other principles in God's Word that we take as being God's truth, and because we believe God, we live in obedience to those principles. Okay? Next, propositional truth. There are certain statements in the Scriptures that are absolutely propositional truth, and you just grab them and believe them. For instance, the truth that we have peace with God, Romans 5:1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now God has said it. He has stated it propositionally. He has said that you are justified by faith and you have peace with Him. He says, I've declared peace between me and you because you're in Christ, my Son, and He paid the penalty for your sin. He's removed the enmity between me and you. He's removed it because I placed it on Him. The animosity is the word I was looking for. All right? And that's a fact. You just accept that as a truth by faith because God said it. Like Satan said, you don't always feel like it, do you? You don't always feel saved. I don't always feel saved. But I know I am. Right? Because of my faith in a changed life. Right? I may not feel like I always am at peace with God, but He says I am in Christ. I walk on faith. And then you have the new covenant promises as opposed to old covenant promises. You must be careful when you go to the Old Testament and you take a promise and you try to apply it to your life. Many of the Old Covenant promises were given to Israel and specifically were related to the Old Covenant and Israel residing in the Promised Land. God says, if you obey and you do this, then I'll do this. Especially the ones about prosperity. If you do this and that, then I'll cause your barns to overflow and your fields and your vats and all that. Now, you can't take a New Testament, as a New Testament Christian, take those and say, okay, God, if I obey you, then you're going to make sure I'm rich. Now, that's what the prosperity guys do. They take an Old Covenant promise and they try to put it in the New Covenant. Now, God doesn't promise you as a New Covenant Christian, if you'll be obedient, riches. You know what He does promise you? Suffering. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Will suffer. Be persecuted. That's what He promises you in the New Covenant. Paul says, through many tribulations we shall enter the kingdom of God. You do. Don't be surprised when you go through it. Expect it. Because God's using it to perfect you to the image of Christ. He's using that suffering to knock off your rough edges, to knock off your self-life. To cause you to die to yourself that you might live to Christ. It's a purpose for it. It's not senseless at all. It's a part of the perfecting. It's a part of that refining fire that He's doing in our lives. But you tell people come to Jesus and you're going to get rich. Now that's a great way to get people into false conversion. You don't say anything about turning away from sin. Don't say anything about repentance. Just say come to Jesus and you have all your problems solved and you'll be rich. And then they come to Jesus. Now, the only person I see getting rich is the preacher because the people are giving to him. And he says, give your money to me. There used to be one preacher on TV. He kept saying, give me your money. Plant your seed faith. Give me your money and it'll multiply back. And I always wanted to say, you give me your money and let it multiply back. He wanted me to give him mine. Amen. So the Word of God comes to us through principles, through propositional truth, through new covenant promises, like Romans 8, 28 and 29. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. And that's a promise you can hang on to. That's a new covenant promise you can hold to. Now there are some promises in the Old Testament that you can claim, but be very cautious and make sure that they apply to the New Covenant as well. And then there is that rhema that we have spent a good bit of time talking about when God gives you that particular word for your particular occasion, when it's just like the Scripture jumps off the page and grabs a hold of you. You may have read it 50, 60 times before, but this time it hits you like it's never hit you before. It's like the God of heaven has stepped down out of heaven, taken His Word and applied it to your situation. And you know God has spoken. So faith is grounded on the person of God, first of all, on the Word of God, next. Now let's look at the obedience of Noah's faith. Roman numeral 2. He respected God and His Word. Look at what it says. It says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, literally in fear, having become reverent, pious care, the word means, concern, devotion. Noah had a great respect and reverence for God and His Word. And so he acted on God's Word. His deep reverence for God led him to act on God's warning. Remember the definition of faith, to act like a thing is so because God said it is so. Faith is an action word. Faith and obedience are two sides of the same coin. We talked about the other Sunday, the obedience of faith. You cannot have a true saving faith that is not backed up with obedience. It simply reveals the character of the faith. What you truly believe is what you do, not what you say. And if Noah truly believed God, then he would act on that word. You cannot have true faith without obedience. Noah really believed the flood was coming. So what did he do? He started building an ark. It was 438 feet long. That's 1.5 football fields long. You've been in the Georgia Dome, you've seen that field? Longer than that. It was 73 feet wide, 44 feet high. Naval engineers say the dimensions and shape that the Ark was the most suitable ship design known, most stable ship design known. Three decks. The deck area was 96,000 square feet. Total volume was 1.3 million cubic feet. A mammoth task out in the plains, no lakes, no oceans nearby, too large for a river, and he's told to build this huge boat. I think one of the greatest acts of faith was when Noah cut down that first gopher tree. Now think about it. You think about building a boat 1.5 football fields long, 3 stories high, and you don't have a construction crew. No. It's you, maybe your boys, but imagine now, with that daunting task before you, what faith it took to cut that first gopher tree. That was the beginning. The journey of 1,000 miles starts with the first step. The building of a huge ark starts with the cutting of the first gopher tree. That was faith. To add to the task, the hugeness of the task was the scorn and ridicule of the people. Making, what are you doing, Noah? Oh, I'm building this big boat. Why are you building a boat, Noah? We don't have an ocean around here. There's no lakes around here because God's going to send a flood. What's a flood, Noah? Water's going to come out of the sky. Water out of the sky? Are you crazy? That's never happened before. Can you imagine what he went through? Now, I've been married 39 years. And that 39 years of married life brings me to this question. I wonder what Ms. Noah said. Yeah, you guys and ladies know what I'm thinking, don't you? See, Noah, God didn't speak to Ms. Noah, just to Noah. I'd love to have been around that table when he told her, honey, guess what I'm going to be doing? Always spending time out there on that boat. You need to come in here and help me in the house. That's all you think about, that boat. What you mean, a flood? I don't think you heard right. You don't listen to me. I'm going to be listening to God. You can only imagine, can't you? But he obeyed completely. He obeyed absolutely completely. Let me share with you what it says over in the Scripture. Over in Genesis 6:22. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Everything. He did not fail to obey God in the smallest detail. Again, in chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. What if Noah had decided to cut corners? I don't think we need pitch over here. This seems to be high enough up. I don't think I need to cover everything with pitch. You know, maybe just down here at the bottom. I don't want to build this many stories. 2 ought to be enough. I mean, what if Noah had taken all this stuff in his own mind and decided he wanted to do it differently? He would be in trouble and we would have been in trouble too. But Noah obeyed God completely. That's what faith does. Faith obeys God absolutely and completely. Partial obedience is disobedience. If he'd only done half of what God said, it would have been just like he'd done none of it, right? Partial obedience is disobedience. We've got to obey God completely and absolutely and do exactly what He has said. That's the obedience of His faith. Now, let's conclude with the reward of Noah's faith. All right, did you get the 3 points there under Roman numeral 2? He respected God in His Word, A. B, he acted on God's Word. C, we must by faith act on God's Word. Just like Noah. Now, Roman numeral 3. The reward of Noah's faith. He saved his household. His wife, his sons, and their wives were saved because of Noah's faith, which was expressed in obedience. Noah is an example of a father leading his family to obey God. Now, Genesis 7, verses 15 through 17. Somebody got that? Make it clear that Noah and his family entered the ark before it began raining. All right, somebody got that? Read that for us. Genesis 7, 15 through 17. Okay. It was dry as a bone when Noah and his family went into the ark. It hadn't started raining. But obediently, in faith, he went in and he closed the door. Again, can you imagine the people outside laughing, probably thinking, oh man, he is nuts. Was he crying? It looked like he believed this. Just laughing because it was absolutely dry as a bone. But he was acting like a flood was coming because God said a flood was coming. By faith he built the ark and by faith he entered the ark. As his family obeyed him, they benefited from his faith. As a man leads his family in God's ways and his wife and children follow him, they benefit from that faith. He saved his household. B, he condemned the world. Writer of Hebrews says, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household by which he condemned the world. His reverence for God, his obedience stood in a stark contrast to the wickedness and rebellion of the people of his day. Because he was a man who believed, the others were without excuse. Because one man believed, that revealed it was possible, and all were accountable to believe. Noah had warned them. 2 Peter 2 says he was a preacher of righteousness. 120 years he preached to them that the flood was coming. And you know, he not only preached verbally, but every time they saw him working on that ark, he was preaching, wasn't he? Every time they went by and he was hammering, he was preaching. I believe God, the flood's coming. But they refused to listen, thus condemning themselves in unbelief. C, he became an heir of righteousness. God gave Noah right standing with him because of his faith. An heir is the same thing as the gift of righteousness. Just think about being an heir. You're just born into it. You didn't earn it. You just get it because you were born into the family. You didn't have anything to do with that. An heir of righteousness. The gift of righteousness which is according to faith. He didn't work for this righteousness. Rather, his obedient work revealed the quality of his faith. It was his work building the ark that showed he had the faith that was credited as righteous. It wasn't the building the ark that God said, therefore you're righteous. Building the ark showed the faith that he really believed God. And God declared him in right standing with him. When I see faith like Noah's and Abel's and Enoch's, God says, I reward that faith with the gift of righteousness. Now let me end with just this thought. I think God's given all of us arcs to build. Ministries. I've been in some churches, buddy, and let me tell you, it was dry as a bone. I've seen days here, it's been pretty dry. But you know, God said, keep building. Keep building. Flood's coming. Keep building. I just can't imagine how many days Noah got up and thought, I got to go work on that ark again all day today. He was a person like us. I mean, maybe about the 75-year mark, he was thinking, man, I'm so sick of this. But he kept going. He persevered. Many times when I preach, I say, Lord, let's build the ark. I preach in faith, knowing I may not see anything. But hey, that's all right. God says do it. We do it in obedience. Trust in Him. Whatever ministry God's given you, you're building an ark. You continue to obey God. You continue to be faithful in that. And you let God take care of the flood. He'll bring it when He's ready. Right? Your place is to be obedient, faithful. God handles the flood in His time. All right, let's pray.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.